Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful that you are very kind. Thankful that you are very gracious. Thankful that you are such a merciful Father. Thankful that you have also chosen us to be a part of your eternal kingdom. We realize that there is nothing in us that warrants anything that you do for us except for your own goodness and your grace. It is a great pleasure that we are your children. We know that there are many blessings that we derive both here and looking forward to eternity. But meanwhile, we recognize that you have commissioned us to be your ambassadors, to represent you, to bring your comfort, to bring your word, your encouragement to the dying world. And we cannot do so unless we ourselves understand this plan and your will. It is for this reason, Heavenly Father, that we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the only one who can speak, communicate, open our minds, that he will grant us the concentration that we need this evening as we partake of the spiritual manna from heaven. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're still looking at the section that goes from verses 8 to 11. Through 13. We have considered last week the first benefit of faith in Christ, as the Apostle Paul mentioned in verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. This benefit, if you recall, we said is that of having fellowship with Jesus Christ, or enjoying his presence on this planet. And I emphasized last week, there is no way we can put words, there's no way we can describe what it means to enjoy the benefit of his presence on this planet. And of course, we look forward to that in the eternal state. So now we move to the next benefit. A second benefit associated with faith in Jesus Christ is reigning with him. That's the next benefit. Reigning with him. We enjoy his presence now. We reign with him. Now this benefit is stated in the second clause of the first sentence of verse 12. The second clause of verse 12. It says, we will also reign with him. We will also reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12, the second clause of the first sentence, we will also reign with him. Now this assertion of the apostle raises two related questions. What is the nature of this reigning with Christ? And when will it occur? The apostle did not give in this passage any details as to what this reigning with Christ entails or involves. This makes it difficult to deal with the two questions that we have raised. However, we have the help of the scripture to help us answer this question or these questions. So we begin with answering the nature of this reigning with Christ, which will help us to determine the time of the reign. And we will elaborate on that. We'll just mention it and elaborate on it later on. The word reign, though, is translated from a Greek word that means to rule as a king with someone. To rule as a king with someone. It is a word in the Greek New Testament that only the Apostle Paul used. He used it in one more passage in his sarcastic discourse or rebuke to the Corinthians, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to see the other passage where the apostle used the Greek word that is translated reign in 2 Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. It says, "Already you have all you want." And now you know immediately he's being sarcastic. No one has everything he wants. Spiritually, physically, we are struggling. We don't have it yet. All of it. We enjoy some, and we still look forward to some. But then he said, already, you have become rich. He's talking mostly in spiritual sense, not financially. You have become kings. And that without us. Now you can tell that he's dripping with sarcasm here. Because how can they be reigning without the Apostle Paul, the one who brought them the message? Say, how I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. Now so you see that the word is not a one that's very common. The Greek word translated to reign. The point is that the word has the sense of reigning as a king together with someone else. So reigning with Christ implies the exercise of authority or control over someone. Ruling also involves taking care of something. But the apostle did not specify what together with Christ we will rule or be responsible for. This notwithstanding, we believe that believers will rule over other human beings and over God's creation. Now this assertion, which I will develop a little more, but this assertion leads us to the second question as to when this reigning with Jesus Christ will take place. Believers, we reign with Christ during his millennial reign on this earth. During that 1,000 years of literal reign of Jesus Christ on this planet. Now the reason for this assertion is that it is only on this earth that it makes sense for believers to have control and authority with Christ. Because in heaven, believers will be servants of God. So it is difficult to see how we will reign with Christ in heaven. Now this is not to say that it is impossible, but only as far as the scripture is concerned, such reign is not revealed. Furthermore, every reign or every statement of believers ruling is related to this earth. The Apostle John, in one of his visions, reported in the 5th chapter of Revelation, indicates that believers are to be servants and priests of God, but then he asserted that they are to be rulers on this planet, as we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 verse 10, and of course while you get that one, just go along Revelation, for the next passage will also be in Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 verse 10 says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Now this verse of course is a song by the four living creatures in heaven and the 24 elders that worship Jesus Christ continuously. They were careful in their song, in that they did not specify where believers are to serve as priests of God, but they did not leave us to guess where believers in the vision of John will reign. It is, as it said here, on earth. And in another vision, in the book of Revelation, the same book of Revelation, the Apostle John mentioned the length of this reign of believers with Jesus Christ as a period of 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. We're going there to establish, and I know there are a lot of theologians who struggle with all this 1,000 years, and they come up with all kinds of things, but we do believe it is a literal 1,000 years that Christ will rule on this planet, just the way it is, with few things change anyway. But this is what it says in Revelation 20 verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony. Now notice what is very interesting. He said, I saw the souls. How you see souls? Because you are in the spiritual realm. That's what it is. And we will be nothing really in a sense. Eventually we'll have a body, but it's not this body that you and I have. And thank God it's not the same body. Well, in any case, he said, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image. In other words, they never succumbed to the peer pressure of the time of the greatest trouble of mankind known as the Great Tribulation. They never succumbed. They held their stand, and as a result, it said, I had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. In other words, people talk about 666. Well, that's a number of a human being that will be the incarnate of the Antichrist. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See, they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, these were special believers, but then the other believers who returned with Christ will also be involved in that rule, and it will be a period of 1,000 years. Time, of course, is of no significance with eternal states, so that the 1,000 years in question, of course, must be or must take place on earth. It can be in heaven, because there's no time in heaven. Therefore, believers are to reign with Christ on this planet when he returns to rule for 1,000 years. The implication of this rule is that believers will have control over human beings who will be on this planet at that time. This will include believers who were saved during the Great Tribulation but have not as yet received a resurrection body, and all those born during this period of tribulation. And it is also during this period that the promise of Jesus about judging the 12 tribes of Israel will be fulfilled. I'm referring to the promise given in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 28:29. We're saying that it has to be during that reign that this passage will be fulfilled. It says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or children, or fields for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, this passage is should always be some one of those passages when you read them, you have to be careful as a believer. Because you see, it covers everything about our human relationship. In other words, your husband is no excuse, your children are no excuse, nothing is an excuse when it comes to your spiritual life. You should not let anyone drag you down. I mean, you know, it's, in this case, if there may be a time it may have to be that you, you know, leave a child, leave a wife, whatever, so that you focus on your spiritual life. You cannot, because that's what it says, that those who live. Now, you know, and you know, this is a physical thing we all know, there is no one that you see dying that will hold somebody and die with that person. We all die one after the other at a point in time. Which should tell you, you should never allow any human being to bring you down. There's no bond in the human kind, as we'll say, that is what spoiling your spiritual life. You must be ready as a believer to, if possible, distance yourself from a father, a mother, a wife, a husband, a sister, or children. If that's what it takes to maintain your spiritual life, that's what you got to do. Hard as it sounds, but that's the word of God. I didn't write it. That's what God says. I'm only just telling you what it is. So the point we're really making though is that believers will reign with Christ during his millennial reign on this planet. Now, of course, there is a possibility that some believers may rule others in the eternal state. That's a possibility. But the Bible does not explicitly state this. It is true that the reigning with Christ is certainly a future event, but there's also in a sense in which the rule has begun with those who are believers and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the overall ruler of the earth with all creatures of the earth. So it will seem that those who are redeemed will share in this rule at this present time. In other words, there is a sense that we should all be sharing, those who are believers, in the rule of this world. Now we say this because it was God's original intention that man should share in the rule of this world, as in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now the word rule there is translated from a Hebrew word which also means to manage or to govern an entity. To manage or to govern an entity. So it was originally God's plan for man to exercise authority over God's creation as well as to manage it. But the fall into sin affected that rule. So it makes sense that if, as believers, we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, that we should be part of the rule of this earth with Jesus Christ, even at the present time. Now, this implies that we must be concerned about the fish in the water and the birds in the air. Hence, we should not completely destroy their environment. We should make sure that these lower creations have places to live in the environment that God has placed them. Now that's the key word, in the environment that God has placed them. Not zoos, in the environment God has placed them. I know human beings want to look and watch things, entertain us. If you want to do that, go to the woods. Well, you know, at the risk of your life too, but nevertheless, here is the thing. What I'm emphasizing is in the environment in which God left them. We human beings begin to interfere. We want to preserve this on our own, contrary to the environment God created those things. And God has ways of preserving them in those environments. All we're saying is we should not make things worse for them. Now, I know that many times people feel that the various world governments are interfering, something like about fishing in the ocean and so on. But I think, though, it is part of man's duty to maintain the existence of fish in the ocean, for example. We cannot ignore the fact that we have a modern technology that has given us tremendous advantage over how we catch fish and other animals. The ancient people, they struggled. Today we have all these gadgets that will tell you the depth of where they are, and you catch them. That should make us realize things have changed, and that's why we need to manage, control. Now, God knew, of course, that man will have disadvantages, and this is why man must maintain self-restraint to be sure that he does not thin the population of these lower creatures. Now, this whole idea of being concerned about the fish and the birds may sound strange to us, as some Christians think that all environmental concern is evil. But that's not true. Here is the thing that you have to always, as a believer, watch carefully. Satan knows how to destroy any good concept. Being concerned about the environment is correct. However, the devil has interjected where men now worship environment. See, that's where these things get complicated. Because people now take environment as a god. No, we are called to manage it, rule it, but not worship it. Now, God wants us to care and provide a heaven for animals. In fact, He clearly instructed the Israelites to do precisely that by not placing, or in this case, by not planting their field every 7 years. Amazingly, look at it at Exodus 23, verse 11. Exodus chapter 23, verse 11. It says, but during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. There's a reason. Look at the reason. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Now, why would God say that wild animals may eat?
See, man, remember the word I told you, that word means not only to rule, but to manage, to control.
But we should not do that at the expense of worshipping nature. That's how, as they say, nature. They use that kind of term, but the truth of the matter is, I don't know the way you say it, but throwing the water with the child with the bath water, whatever. Well, you just don't follow, because there are some people who misuse or abuse the concept found in the Bible and think that when certain things are mentioned, they are wrong. It's not wrong to be concerned about our environment. Now, talk about that. You know, people think in many, many ways, but I don't know how many of you, and I say this many, many times, it just burns me up. Anytime I drive and see, you know, I was coming to church this evening and saying, man, threw out some can of whatever he was drinking. I mean, this kind of thing just burns me up. That's our environment. We need to take care of them. But people live there everywhere. And in my opinion, that tells you the kind of person that individual is. That soul who loves to litter around is a soul that is so insensitive. He could care less about what another person thinks. And that, my friend, is a total failure from managing our environment. A good ruler, though, is one that is concerned about his subjects. So if we are to rule the lower creatures, we must be concerned about them. Now, it doesn't mean we don't eat them. It's just that we have to manage things. So my point is that although we are going to rule with Christ in his millennium kingdom, we should at this point be also involved in the rule of this earth through careful stewardship of God's creation. Now, not every believer will reign with Christ in his millennium kingdom. Let me repeat that. Not every believer will reign with Christ in his millennium kingdom. Now, are you surprised with this statement? You should not be, for it is a true statement. Now, I suppose that the problem some may have with this kind of statement is that they have believed the Satan's lie that all believers will be equal in heaven or share the same privileges. No. We will not all share the same privileges in heaven. It's not going to happen. For if this were the case, then the Bible would not mention the concept of rewards. Rewards shows immediately you're not sharing the same privileges. Furthermore, Jesus Christ would not have indicated to the Apostle John in connection with the message to the church of Thyatira that only those who overcome and do his will to the end will be given the authority to rule nations, according to Revelation chapter 2 verse 26. Well, as we're going to go into this and look at these passages in Revelation, one of the things that I want to encourage you is to recognize that we are not going to be sharing the same privileges in heaven. And so, as you struggle, we come here every time we meet and you learn the word and you struggle to apply it, and there are people who think you are not for doing that, and they have all kinds of ideas, or they look at you weird and strange and belonging to this and that, they think you are this or that. Don't worry about those. Heaven will show you the great blessings that you have acquired while on this planet by being faithful to the word. Don't be worried about it. People can make fun of you. That's okay. We'll find out who will have the last laugh. That's really what it boils down to. Look at Revelation 2:26 says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations.
He didn't say to everyone, to whom? The one that overcomes, spiritual believers, those who are victorious. Still in the same vision, and in the same message to the church in Laodicea, the concept of special privilege of sitting with Jesus Christ in his throne was given. This privilege belongs to those who are victorious, recorded in Revelation chapter 3 verse 21. Now, as you go to that passage, it'll be easier, I can say to you, and which is true, you can get saved by the grace of God. And that's the end of it. And you can live a certain way. God may or may not permit certain things before cracking somebody's head, but even if he does, he just takes somebody home. But I just hate to see that the person will get into heaven and that's it, he's just in heaven. No special privilege that you ought to have when it's available to you right now. So Revelation 3:21 says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. As a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ to you and I. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So what am I really saying? That we are not all going to be the same in heaven. There are privileges for those who persevere. Now it is interesting though that this promise was given in connection with the church in Laodicea. You say, why? Since, you see, this church had believers who became lukewarm. In other words, the spiritual thing didn't excite them. It doesn't mean they won't come to church. They will come when they feel like. They sit there and their mind is not there, but they come. That's lukewarm. In the spiritual life doesn't excite them. That's whom the Lord is particularly speaking when he talks about this. So it is as if the Lord is warning all of us that if we simply have the attitude that we are going to heaven because of the work of Christ, without relying on the Holy Spirit to enable us become victorious over this world system, then there is no reward for us in the eternal state. That's what he's telling us. We cannot really emphasize it enough that no one can live the true life of the Christian without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There's no way you and I can live what's in the Bible. It just doesn't happen. None of us has the capacity or the ability to do that. And that is why the Holy Spirit has to be the one that executes for us the life of the Christian. And that is why it's important that you and I constantly remain under the filling of the Spirit. We do so in one or two ways. The first way, preferred way, is to resist temptation when it comes. The second way, when we fall, which we all do. As soon as you do that, you must immediately confess, admit your sins before God. In other words, you must immediately face yourself. Don't push it off. Don't give excuses. Just say, Lord, it is me. I messed up. And that's it. Because when you do that, you face yourself. And as soon as you do that, whatever that failure is, it doesn't matter what it is. It's cleansed and you're back in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. So the point is that, as the Apostle Paul stated, that believers will reign with Jesus Christ, such promise is conditional. That's why we want to emphasize it. That we will reign with Christ is not a blanket check. Or a blank check. But it is a conditional promise. Those who will rule with him are those who meet the condition of sharing in his suffering on this planet. As in the conditional clause, go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The conditional clause of the first sentence of verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the condition that must be met if one
is going to rule or share that rule with Christ in his millennium kingdom. And really, honestly speaking, I don't know why any of us here would not want to be those who go around sharing with Christ in that millennium reign. I don't know which any of us would not want to be in the inner circle. That's what I call it, the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's large enough to accommodate all who are victorious. But all I'm saying, is there a reason for you and I not to be in that group? You know, those who are going to be in that group don't have 20 heads and all hands and all that. They have the same one head you and I have, the same Holy Spirit that we have, the same Word of God. So all of those who are going to be victorious are those just like you and I. Sure, the early church or the apostles, they had the apostles in particular, they had special spiritual gifts. And everyone here who is a believer, you have your own spiritual gift. But the key factor is the Holy Spirit and the written word. We all have it. We all on the same level. But what we do with it is what distinguishes believers. Now the apostle says, if we endure, that's the condition. If we endure. That's a simple condition, but a difficult one at best. The apostle did not specify what is to be endured. The word endure is translated from the same Greek word that the apostle used in verse 10 when he said, endure everything for the sake of the elect, to bring the gospel to them. In our context though, it means either to wait for someone with persistency or to maintain a belief or course of action in the face of the opposition. In other words, the word means, the Greek word used here means to resist. To resist by holding one's ground in the face of opposition, or to bear up despite difficulty and suffering. Now both of these meanings are possible, but the second meaning that indeed means to bear up despite difficulty and suffering is most appropriate, because the apostle's concern is for Timothy, and of course so to all believers, to hold their ground with respect to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are to hold your ground in the face of trials or persecutions because of your faith in Christ. When these things come, and they will come, you need to hold your ground. That's the issue. If we hold our ground, if we never compromise, we just maintain that truth. No matter what area of application, you never compromise. You just maintain it. If you don't, then you're going to be victorious. Now, interestingly, the apostle did not say, if you endure once, or then you will reign with Christ. No, he said, if you keep on holding your ground in the face of difficulty and suffering, since he actually used the Greek present tense, the believer is expected to maintain his faith regardless of what the situation happened to be. He must continue to witness about Jesus Christ regardless of the opposition he faces, regardless of the ridicule. In effect, we must not shy away from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because we are afraid of people or because we are ashamed. Nor should we ignore the application of the word of God to our lives because people will ridicule and persecute us because we remain true to the word of God. We must hold our ground. When we face opposition, we have to remember that the Apostle Paul suffered even to the point of death in order to get the gospel to the Gentiles. Furthermore, when faced with opposition to our faith, we should remember what the Apostle says here. It is those believers who constantly hold their grounds with regards to the word of God that will reign with Jesus Christ during his millennial reign on this planet. So, do you want to reign with Jesus Christ? Do you want to occupy an important seat in the administration of Jesus Christ
during his millennium reign on this planet. Do you? Now that's a question that you have to decide. Because if you answer yes, then you must continue to preach or witness for him. You must continue to be true to him by living in obedience. Now, we always say, hindsight is this 2020? Okay, well, here's the problem. The Lord is giving us what's going to happen. He's telling us. So it's not a question like we don't know. He's already told us. He's telling you and I that, listen, you're going to rule with me if you persevere. So the question is, do you want to rule with him or not? Now you have to decide that. Then again, when you look at the other things, many times in life we will say, well, I wish I had known that when I was a little bit younger. Or I wish I've known that. Now you know. The Lord is not withholding anything from you and I. The problem, most cases, is to some of us, it sounds like a fairy tale. There's no reality to it. And that is why, to some, it doesn't really matter. And this is what we know as human beings. People will warn us, tell us about things, we ignore them until it is too late. Then we scratch our head and say, had we known? Too late. So now you keep, we're telling people, you're warning people, yes, there is a day coming in the administration of Jesus Christ. Some believers will have this tremendous benefit of being in the inner circle. And so you say, oh yeah, okay. Until you get there and realize what a disappointment it will be to you that you didn't belong to that circle. And my problem and your problem should be, why not? Is there a reason for anyone in this room, or in this auditorium, not to be in the inner circle of Jesus Christ's administration? I don't see any reason. So all of us should be a goal. We have been told, and it's going to come. Now, our exposition so far has been concerned with the benefits that are to be derived because of having the right relationship with Jesus Christ. It will be great, though, if all we are taught were the benefits of correct relationship with Jesus Christ, since many Christians want to hear only the positive. Don't tell me the negative. Well, many want to hear about the God of love, the God of compassion. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, except that the God who is compassionate is not only a God of love and compassion, he is also a God of righteousness and justice. Therefore, it is important that as we are instructed of the benefits of right relationship with Christ, that we be warned of the negative consequences of not maintaining the right kind of relationship with him. So the apostle provides us a negative consequence of not having the right relationship with Jesus Christ in the last clause of verse 12, where we're starting 2 Timothy 2:12. This, it says, he will also disown us. He will also disown us. Now, many Christians or many preachers or teachers have certainly abused this statement, he will also disown us, in that it has been wrongly interpreted or applied. The misapplication is probably due to the fact that this assertion of the Apostle Paul is reminiscent of the strong warning that Jesus issued about denying him. He indicated that he will not acknowledge those who do not acknowledge him during the future judgment, as we read in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. This is, I believe, this is the passage that seemed to have caused problem for this. The passage was started. It says, "But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." That's a pretty strong statement coming from our Savior. Now, this passage, though, is concerned with rejecting Christ as a Savior. It makes sense that if anyone does not acknowledge Jesus as his Savior, that in the final judgment, Jesus will not acknowledge that individual. But that is not the issue that the apostle is dealing with in the passage we're studying, since the warning is directed to those who are believers in Christ. So, what does the apostle then mean when he writes that Jesus Christ will disown us? What does he mean? Well, let me begin by stating what it cannot mean, that Jesus would disown us in the sense of saying that he does not know who we are, if we are believers, or to cut ties with us. It would not mean that. In effect, it does not mean that believers are going to lose their salvation. That's not going to happen. Now, if you are an elect, it's clear. That's just no if, no but about it. If you're actually saved, the problem is, you know, whether somebody's actually saved. But if you're saved, that's it. It's done with. Nothing changes that. For, you know, such understanding, if somebody thinks that they're losing salvation, then that will be conflicting the nature of salvation, in that it is a free gift of God that is independent of man's conduct. It's a gift that's independent of our conduct. So you see, it's not really, when we begin to examine these things in depth, we're not talking about their salvation. That's secured. We're talking about the blessings here and the eternal state. That's why these things will go into all this detail, as the Holy Spirit has given it to us. But no one who is actually saved will lose his salvation. I say, the thing is impossible, because it's a gift. And as far as we know, the Bible tells us, God is not an Indian giver, as they say. In other words, his gifts are irrevocable. That's the Bible, what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29. It says, "For God's gifts and his call," remember the doctrine of election? "And his call are irrevocable." Now, the word irrevocable is translated "without repentance" in the Authorized Version or in the King James Version, which in the time of its translation will be understood as irrevocable. That's the way they will have also understood it. Hence, the New King James Version, of course, used the modern expression instead of "without repentance," it now uses the word "irrevocable." Since salvation is a gift of God, then it must be irrevocable. Because if you say all God's gifts are irrevocable, and salvation is a gift, therefore it's irrevocable. You can lose it. Furthermore, if the assertion of the apostle in the statement that we are considering means loss of salvation, that will contradict what he stated later on in verse 13 about Jesus Christ, which we'll get to at the proper time. Now, so regardless of what this statement means, one thing is clear. It is a warning that calls for believers to be careful with their spiritual life. That much should be clear. It is a call for you and I to be careful with our spiritual life. Now that we have stated what the statement he will also disown us does not mean, we will then explain what it means.
To begin with, the word is own is translated from a Greek word that is used to describe a negative attitude towards a question or a demand. So it is a word that has a wide range of meanings, but the primary meaning of the Greek word used is to deny or to disavow any relationship with someone or something, to dissociate yourself from something. This denial, of course, is indicated either by words or by actions or both. Now, this basic meaning gives rise to such meaning then as to disregard, in the sense of refusing to pay attention to something or to someone. To disregard you, you be talking to somebody and in their face they pay no attention. They are hearing you, they're not even looking at you in your direction. They disregard you. That's the Greek word, part of the meaning here. So what the apostle means is that Jesus Christ will not pay attention to us in the sense that we will not have temporal fellowship with him. That's why he's talking about disowning us. Ignoring us, really. In other words, that the Lord is going to pay no attention to us. Now, the ramification of what I've just said is very huge. For you see, if the Lord does not pay attention to us, for one thing, for a starter, our prayers could never be answered. We could not receive proper guidance that we need to function on this planet. Not to mention that we are virtually vulnerable to every attack of Satan. You just don't know how much the Lord or his presence protects you from the attack of the enemy. So if the Lord for a second ignores you, man, I don't know, my fellow brother, that's scary. So it is inconceivable though to comprehend fully everything that we enjoy as believers. Because there are too many things we take for granted until we begin to miss him. But having fellowship with the Lord, enjoying his presence, my fellow believer, is immeasurable. But if that fellowship is withdrawn, every benefit we enjoy on this planet will be in danger. So our emphasis is on the benefits we enjoy on this planet as a result of being in fellowship with the Lord, and not even in the eternal state. But there's also the implication that if we lose the benefits due to fellowship with the Lord in this planet, that we will certainly lose certain benefits in the eternal state. You see, the apostle speaks of disowning as something in the future without qualification. He probably did it because the loss we suffer by not being in fellowship takes place both here and in the eternal state. With respect to eternal state, our Lord will refuse us eternal rewards. If he ignores you here, no eternal rewards. This is because receiving eternal rewards requires functioning on this planet under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if a believer does not have fellowship with Jesus Christ while on this planet, then such a believer could not have produced any good that will be rewarded in heaven. It is our contention then that those who do not have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will not enjoy fellowship on this planet with him, and also that they will lose eternal rewards. We make this assertion because that is implied in the condition that the apostle states will lead to Jesus Christ disowning us in the second conditional clause of verse 12 where we're starting, because he said, if we disown him. Now, to disown Jesus Christ is simply to refuse to maintain the right relationship with him by being rebellious to his word. In effect, a believer who disowns Jesus Christ is one that is unfaithful, as explained later on in verse 13 when we get there. There must be an existing relationship between two individuals for the word disowned to be meaningful. For example, a father could not disown a child if he were not the father. So it will be clear that those who disown Jesus Christ are those who have relationship with him. The apostle Peter could not have denied Jesus Christ if he had not been his disciple. So the point is that only those who are believers are capable of disowning the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we actually go about doing that? In a summary form, we state that it is through our actions. One such action is failure to fulfill our responsibilities towards our neighbors and family members. For example, it is our responsibility to love our neighbors. But failure to do so will imply disowning Jesus, in that we will actually be rejecting his teaching. Take another example. Believers have to take care of those in their family. If we fail to do this, we have denied or disowned the Lord Jesus Christ, as clearly taught in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, of course, here are some of those things. We live in a new society where most people are only concerned about themselves and themselves only. Don't care about the other member of the family. Of course, when you look at these things, you have to always remember that in studying the Word of God, there are balances. We've studied this passage in the past to show that there are times when it becomes necessary to not help a family member. But you've got to put everything in the right perspective. If it leads to making them lazy, or other things, or if I put it this way, if that keeps them from getting the spiritual thing that they need, then you don't do it. God is trying to get somebody's attention as a believer, and you and I are coming with a good, doing good, and we have actually done some terrible thing to that person. But other than that, you and I have the responsibility of taking care of those in our family. See, the word denied there, though, is the same Greek word translated disown in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, if we fail to take care of our members of our families, the clear implication is that we have turned our backs to the teaching of the Christian faith. In this way, we have disowned Jesus Christ. The point is that we can deny Jesus Christ not only by verbally denying our relationship with him in times of persecution as Peter did, but we deny him if we fail to live in obedience to the word. Those who live in disobedience to the word of God have no right to expect that Jesus Christ will pay attention to them on this planet. Furthermore, such individuals should not expect any kinds of future rewards. So you see why it is important for all of us to live in obedience to God's word. So here then is a warning to all of us to be careful not to be unfaithful to the Lord by living in disobedience. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll be motivated to desire to be members of the inner circle of your administration. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.